when Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee. Behind them were proud Pharaoh's host, in front of them the sea. God raised the waters like a wall and opened up the way. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today. When David and Goliath met the wrong against the right, the giant armed with human strength and David with God's might. God sent a stone by David, sling a giant loaded lay. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. When an angel faithful to his God would not bow down to men, and by his enemies would hurl into the lion's den, God shut the lion's mouth, we read, and robbed him of their prey. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today. When there falls that holy come and fire from heaven did fall, the Savior with the Holy Ghost baptized in one and all. 3,000 were converted and were added right away. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today.
By the way, that's true. Last week we began, as you recall, looking at Paul's admonition to us in the warfare that we're engaged in, as we look at the armaments that God has given us when He told us to take the whole armor of God. And we began this basis in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, as we look at the whole armor of God, the weapons and the tools that we've been given. Because remember, Paul told us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Take the whole armor of God. He restates that, saying, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your warfare isn't with somebody else. It's not with other people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in places of idolatry. I made this point, I'm going to remake it again. Throughout Scripture, high places are places of idols, places of idolatry. Just because we don't realize we're in a warfare, that doesn't mean we're not. War's going on even if we're AWOL. Even if we're asleep at the wheel, the war's still going on. We might be drugged into it even unwittingly or unwillingly, but the war's still going on. In fact, Paul's first admonition to Timothy in his first epistle to him was five different things that Paul told young Timothy. The first one was fight the good fight. Messages to you and I as well, to fight the good fight. And last week we tried to look at the first admonition that we're given, that we're to gird our loins with truth. And we looked at some pictures of what that truth related to and how that girding is a girdle. It's also, that girding is also a belt. A belt. and the armaments that were given. Some of us, if we take the belt away, everything falls apart. And it's all hinged upon the foundation of it, brethren, being truth, as opposed to what? That which is false. That which is illusion. We live in a world today, in a society, in the United States of America, that worships illusion. Did you know that? Too many people look on contempt on that which is real, that which is true. The obsession with escapism on many different levels, which is illusion. You and I today have been blessed with the truth. The Lord told us Himself, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Paul told Timothy also, he says, "You have not been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." God gave you a thinking brain, and He expects you to use it. We're to be circumspect in all things. That means we're supposed to watch things that are going on around us. That's my Christian duty. That's my believer's obligation. Don't stick your head in the sand and act like an ostrich. There's enough of them out there doing that. We don't need to increase the number. Have your loins girt about with truth. I want to, for just a few minutes this morning, consider the second admonition that we have. We move on from that girding of truth. And He tells us, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." It's another piece of our armament. A piece of the tools that we've been given. Every one of these things, as we go through this litany of tools that we're given, these are things that we have been told to put on. You and I, in terms of the natural picture that's painted here, we weren't born with any of these. We got to make a decision to put them on. It means you can take them off. I got to put them on. Well, I didn't think you old Baptists believed in choice. Oh, yes, we do. See, if someone tells us that, they've misapplied, first of all, what the Word says, and secondly, what we believe. We've never believed that God's people don't have a choice. Joshua stood there one day and talking to Israel, and he said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." So there's choices that have to be made. And sadly, God's people sometimes choose poorly. They choose unwisely, Brother Jerry. They choose foolishly, not according to God's Word. So we're told to put something on. And this thing that we're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. You know what we'd call that today? We'd call that a bulletproof vest. Wouldn't we? It's what it is. It protects this mid portion of our body. There's some real important things that's covered here. Some vital organs that are protected by this breastplate. And where does it go? It goes right here. Well, what are the things that you can think of that would cover this up for a soldier, for a fighting man, for a fighting woman? Well, the two things that just come readily to my mind are, the first one is the heart. It's right here. And secondly, it's the lungs. Do those need protecting? I think that goes without saying, doesn't it? The heart's here. The lungs are here. You know, someone that's wounded in the heart, that can quickly be, you know, when we're shot in the heart, you know, or, you know, if there's an accident or if there's any kind of violence going on, if the heart is damaged, life's not going to last very long. It's very short-lived, is it not? Because this is what pumps the blood throughout the body. You disable this pump that's here, then it's pretty much over. It's the equivalent to a head wound. It's important. It's vital. That's why they call it a vital organ. And this breastplate is righteousness. Righteousness. And in just a few minutes, Lord willing, we're going to get into a picture of what that heart really represents. And it's not this beating muscle that's within our breast, but what it represents in terms of something else, which is vital to our believer's pilgrimage in the world today. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Simply put, the root of the word righteousness is righteous, and the root of the word righteous is to be right. It's to be correct. The Lord preached to His people, and He gave us in the third chapter of the book of Matthew what's commonly known as the Beatitudes. And we know what those are. And He told us, He said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, ye can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall..." I'm sorry, this is the fifth chapter. "For except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He says, you think they're righteous? You're going to have to be more righteous than they are in order to possess the kingdom. Now, is that talking about eternal heaven? He goes here before and tells them the things that they're to do. Among those, they're the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. So we're told here, brethren, that we are commanded to be righteous. We're commanded to be godly. Easier said than done, isn't it? Follow me around next week and see all the challenges that I face. Follow me around next week and let's find the black dots that are going to crop up. Because they're going to. It's not a matter of if, it's when. Different kinds of righteousness under consideration in Scripture. Do you know that you, as a blood-bought child of God, who was foreknown in the mind and purpose of God the Trinity, in heaven, with Him having that knowledge of you before you were ever born, with Him having that knowledge of you before He made this earth, before He made the stars, before He made rocks, He predetermined your destiny that you might be conformed or made in the image of His Son. Ultimate righteousness. That being right before God. And in doing that, as Paul told us in the Roman letter, let's go over here to, I believe it's the, let's go to the second. Fifth chapter. "For scarcely," verse 7, "for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here's where I wanted to get to. Much more than being now made righteous. Now the word he uses there is justified. Justification, which is another word for righteousness. And you are made righteous much more than being now justified or made righteous by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Through him. Paul told the Corinthians, he was made to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Didn't say he became sin. He was made sin. And don't understand that, Brother Jerry. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The what? The righteousness of God. You're an heir with Jesus Christ. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is your elder brother. He is your high priest. He is your king. You are made righteous by His blood. And nothing can change that. Romans 8 tells us that. The beautiful picture that we have of that is found in the book of Exodus when God's people were in Egypt in a place of darkness. And that plague that had descended upon Egypt, and they were told to gather themselves together, and they were to eat of that lamb that was to be roasted. Not sodden, but roasted. They were to ingest that lamb. You know, we did that last Sunday. We ate that lamb. You know that? We ate the lamb. Depending on his blood. They did the same thing. They ate that lamb depending on the blood. They were to take the blood that was in a basin. I love the way God told them to do it. He said, and take a bunch. B-U-N-C-H. Take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop. Kind of like a sponge. And you take a bunch of hyssop and you dip it in that basin of blood. And you put it on the lintel of the door. You put it on the top and you put it on the sides. Same lamb they ate, they used that blood. He said, and when I pass over and I see the blood, I will pass over. That's why they were to observe Passover. That's what that means. Because God Passover. What's going on? What's going there? And I love the descriptive turn, so that the destroyer will not come in. You know, we talked about that song that we sang this morning. He's just the same today. People today have a problem with the fact of a God that demands perfection. He demands integrity, and we can't do it. There's not one man that can that's walking this earth today. In fact, only one ever walked this planet today that was perfect.
Right.
That was the perfect Lamb, the consummate Lamb, the complete Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose flesh we ate and whose blood we depend upon. And that's exactly what happened. And every household was affected. From the king down to the, Scripture says, down to the maid behind the mill, the firstborn of every family died. People say, well, that's not fair. Brother, we cannot question the august, the integrity, the sovereignty of a perfect God. But that's what the blood did. And that's what it does for us today. What did Paul say? It saves us from the wrath to come. You know that one day God's going to look at us, and He's not going to see our sin nature. What's He going to see? The blood. Whose blood? A lamb? No. The Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect Lamb of God. That's why we sing, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Brethren, that blood in a basin saved all of His people for all time and all eternity without question. Not one will be left out and not one will be added to. It's a perfect and complete number, that bride. I and all of the children, Father, which Thou hast given me, not one is left out. It's a fixed number. It's an innumerable number. It's a number that no man can count. And they're out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And He quickens their heart in His own good and perfect way at a time of His choosing in their lives. And they're made the eternal children of God. And one day every one of them will live with Him. People say, "Well, you old Baptists, you believe in a narrow doctrine." Would you tell me what's narrow about that? All those that are covered by the blood. But what can you do to get covered by the blood? It's a good question. Do you have a desire to be covered by the blood? Do you have within yourself a desire to be righteous? It's an evidence you already are. You don't believe in order to become a child of God. You believe because you are one. Your belief is an evidence of what God has already done in your heart. He did it then. He's done it in all ages past. He's doing it today. And He's going to continue to do it till the time that He comes back to claim His bride. Righteousness. You are made righteous by the blood of Christ. There's another application to that righteousness. By the way, that's inherent in every child of God. But you and I are told to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Just as Paul told us to put on Christ. We're to wear Him. We're to cover up our heart with His righteousness. Well, I thought the Scripture told us, Brother Jerry, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's right. It is. My own heart within my breast, which represents my seat of affections, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yours is the same way by nature. By nature. Paul knew about that. Paul knew that warfare that we have engaged, that civil war that each of you and I are engaged in. It's a civil war. Don't know what a civil war. It's a war within the country. We this nation engaged one time in a civil war. It was a war between the states. And you and I have a war between the states, and it's going on right now within our bodies. That's what Paul told us in the Roman letter. I do the things that I choose not to do, and the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, those are the things that I do. That's a warfare by definition. How does Paul conclude it, "O wretched man that I am? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There was a custom in Paul's day, according to the Roman law, that if you committed a murder, usually it was manslaughter, that the body of the dead was strapped, the dead person, the victim, was strapped to your back, and you had to walk around with that dead body on your back. That's terrible, isn't it? So we have to fight and engage with, brethren, all the time. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he looks to the one that does it. I thank my God. That's where you get relief from that. Righteousness. Are we careful today as believers, as those that believe we're heaven bound, not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done for us, and those who are able to lay hold to that promise and have that witness within our breast that from time to time we feel like, yes, I'm His. Have you ever felt that way one time in your life? You are, by the way. How can we act in a way of what we believe? One of the things that Paul's telling us here is we've got to be real careful how we cover that heart. How we protect the seat of our affections. Sadly, sometimes God's people lose sight of that. And they don't guard their affections very closely. Look what Paul told the Colossian church. Go with me to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. He was writing an epistle just like he wrote to the other brethren, to those who were at Colossae. In the third chapter, and he says, verse 1, chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, if you fail to be part of His, if you fail to be righteous by His blood," that's what he's saying. If you believe you've been made righteous by His blood, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your what? Set your heart. Set your affections. Because your heart, Brother Bill, is the seat of our affections. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Huh? No, I'm not. I'm walking around, sitting up, taking nourishment. And Lord willing, a little while we're going to eat. That's not a sign of somebody dead. Well, what kind of death is under consideration? Brethren, you're dead to the things of the flesh. You are dead in the sense that sin cannot touch you. You're dead to sin. That's what I meant to say. I'm sorry. You're not dead in sin. You're dead to sin. In fact, y'all, there's two kind of people walking around in the world today. And sometimes we can't tell the difference between them. There are people that are dead in sin. The natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. Those who we would call the unregenerate, those who will be judged by God in the wrath to come, they will be judged in harmony with their works. And then there are those who have been quickened and made alive by the Holy Spirit, which is His sovereign and instantaneous work. And those, my brethren, are dead to sin. The only time sin can contend with them is in this life. Once they breathe their last, sin has no more contest with them. That's what Paul's telling us here. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a glorious thought. What he's telling us here is, child of God, put on your breastplate of righteousness. Put on a bulletproof vest that protects the seat of your affections from the things of the world. Hymn that we have in our book, "Do Not I Love Thee, O My Lord? Behold my heart. Behold my heart and see. And turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee." You ever sang that in a minute? Yeah, you have. Have there been times when we didn't mean it?
Yeah, that too. We get it both ways, don't we?
There's times sometimes when we're way up here and we say, I'll never doubt again. And there's times when we're like David, when we're way down here and we say, what are His mercies clean gone for heaven? Forever. Have you ever felt that way? We all have. Paul felt that way. Paul told us in the Roman letter that it's with the heart that we believe. With the seat of our affections. Now, there is a mental grasping and a mental understanding of God's Word that we are commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. Yes, but there's a heart thing as well. That feeling thing when His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we're made to feel, yes, we're children of God. In fact, in the fourth chapter of this same epistle that Paul wrote to the brethren who were at Colossae, go with me to the fourth chapter. Paul's giving admonition to the church. And I'm going to back up. I'm giving you this for context. He's telling them things that they're wanting to do. Look at verse 30 for context. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Beautiful thought. We'll address that some other time. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You mean to tell me that there was a church back in the day of Paul that acted that way? That's what I'm saying. Why do we think we'd be any different today? Because the nature of man has never changed one bit. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Tenderhearted. I want to key on that word for a minute. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Brethren, one of the ways that we have to guard in our walk today, in our wearing of that breastplate of righteousness, is we take this righteousness which is of God, which comes from God, whichever form it may be in, that covers and protects the seat of our affections. And one of the things that we have to actively do is to make sure that the things of God in our mind, the things of the Spirit, that we view them with tenderness. As opposed to what? Hard-heartedness. And so here's the question that I ask me, and I want you to ask yourself. Is your heart tender? Is your heart tender to the things of the Lord? Or do we become calloused and cynical and finding fault with everything? That's heart. That's not tender, brethren. That's not open as a child would be. And I'm afraid when things happen sometimes, that happens to us. There was a dread disease in biblical times, and it was known as leprosy. You heard of it. In fact, it's interesting. Last week on the news, I heard that there was actually a case of leprosy in America that was recently uncovered. It is called Hansen's disease now. They don't call it leprosy. In fact, there used to be a hospital south of New Orleans. They didn't call them leper colleges anymore, but there was a hospital there at Carville, Louisiana, and they were exclusive treaters of Hansen's disease. And it's closed. There are no more cases. But when we go back and we look at Hansen's disease and leprosy, and what happened is it's a disease of the nerve system of the body. The nerves. And the reason that fingers and hands would fall off is because the nerves would die and there would be numbness. And circulation would stop. That's why it was a dread disease. Paul addressed that issue. He talks about those that are children of God, and their heart's not tender. And finally, this takes over, and they are past or beyond feeling. It's a bad thing, isn't it? For a child of God, in his own or her own life, to become so hardened to the things of God that they can't feel anymore. You know, have you ever known a burn victim? Someone that's suffered severe burns, and you know, the scar tissue will be there and it can't feel. You know that the child of God, he can feel. Do you thank God that you can feel? You're not numb to the things of God. What a blessing that is. Even pain sometimes, that's a feeling. Some people can't feel at all. Is your heart tender? Is your heart tender to the things of the Lord? For my remaining minutes this morning, and it's just a few, I want us to go over to the Old Testament. And I want us to talk for just a few minutes about a young king whose heart was tender. Go with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, 23rd chapter. Excuse me, 34th chapter. 2 Chronicles 34. Now, we have two accounts of this in God's Word. One is in 2 Kings chapter 22, and the other one is the one that we're going to look at, and they're parallel versions of what happened here. As y'all know, Israel was ruled so many times by ungodly men. God allowed that. He suffered that. May happen again. May be happening right now. I don't know. But God allows these things. There was a king named Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king over Judah. He died, another one took over. His name was Ammon. Wicked again. He died. His young son named Josiah became king. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. Wow. He was the king. Now, this was after David had died. David had left. He was king. This was after Solomon had passed, and there was a litany of kings that were there. And chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles said, "And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Israel 31 years. He was a king for a total of... His reign lasted for 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left." Not a wonderful admonition. He didn't go from one extreme to the next. That's what that tells us. You know, we're given to extremes. God's people are given to extremes. That's what we have to guard against. Get over in one ditch, and we get out of that, and we steer over into the other ditch. Have you ever seen a car do that? What's the overriding rule when you see that happen? Somebody's out of control. When that happens, somebody's out of control. And Israel was out of control. Because they had gone from one extreme to the next. For in the 8 years of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in 12 years he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. From the what? There's them high places again we've been talking about. They keep cropping up, don't they? They're everywhere. High places. Those places that look so religious. But they're as the Lord told his disciples, they're dead men's sepulchres. You know, they stood there in front of the temple and they marveled at the building. It looked so religious. Why, the Lord must be here. It just looks religious. What did the Lord liken it to? Dead men's sepulcher, whited sepulchers. You know what a sepulcher is? That's a tomb with dead man's bones in it. The Lord had no time for that. He's got no time for it today. And he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. Remember we went back to what Balak and Balaam did, and they went there on those mountains and they offered 7 sacrifices. Couldn't get no more religious than that, could we? Top that. Became a theater production. And he burnt the bones of the priests of their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And he did this throughout Manasseh and Ephraim, even unto Naphtali. And when he had broken down the altars, verse 7, and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout the land, he returned to Jerusalem. Now I'm back home. I'm back home. Well, I'm going to fast forward here. You can read this. You probably already know this. But he goes back there to the temple that had been built in that day. The temple of God, by the command of God, and the temple was in disrepair. God's people were scattered. They were worshiping idols in high places. And the temple that God had authorized had been forsaken. And he goes back there to clean up the place. And he sends his priest named Hilkiah to go do all of this. And Hilkiah is there. And they clean up the temple for the service of God. And they come across something. You know what? They came across something real interesting. They came across a book. It kind of reminds me that it had a lot of dust on it. It was off in the corner. Kind of reminds me of some houses I've been in before. That's not that way here, and I'm thankful for that. I don't. And you've probably been the same way. You know, I've heard stories about the preacher going to eat with somebody, and they get that big bottle out, and they put it there on the table, and they get that rag, and they dust that thing off. You heard about that, right? Shine that thing up. Where has it been? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, get it outside. Well, that's what happened there. It was hidden. So the book of the law is what that was, and it was taken and it was put out there. And they brought it back. They brought it back to Josiah, and they read it. And when the law was read, he jumped up and clapped his hands and shouted for joy. Is that right? No. No. When the law was read, he rent his clothes. He literally tore his clothes off of his body. Why would he do that? Because he was in sorrow. He was in mourning. He was in trouble. Why? Because he saw what God had said and where we're at. Here's what God told us to do, and here's how far we have deteriorated. This is how far we have degenerated as His people. It was a sad time. So the next thing that happens is Josiah tells Hilkiah, he says, you go inquire of the Lord and find out what He would have us to do. What He would have us to do given this great gap, this chasm between where we should be and where we're at. And here's the part that I don't understand. Y'all think preachers got all the answers? I got one for you, Brother Jerry. So what do? They go find a woman named Huldah. I don't understand this. And they found her over at the college. I'm not talking about USF either. Okay? The college, I believe to be, was the place where the prophets were schooled. And that's what I believe, Ron Jerry. And if y'all got a different opinion, y'all let me know, because I don't know. I don't think preachers got all the answers. We just got a lot of questions. But that's where Huldah was. In fact, one of the accounts says she was a prophetess. And I'm going to paraphrase. You can go back and read this exactly. For sake of time, I'm not going to spend any more time on this. But Hilkiah says, what's going to happen? And she said, God's wrath is going to come down upon Judah for their gross transgression against God and His Word. And the things that they've done, how they've turned from the Lord God. And there's going to have to be payment. God's judgment will be fixed upon His people. He says, but you go back and you tell your little king. His name was Josiah. He says, you go back and tell him. In fact, you can tell him everything I just told you. But for him personally, that because his heart was tender, he won't see these things. He will be delivered from seeing these things, and he will be delivered unto his fathers. What does that mean? He's going to die. He will. So here's a picture of death that is a deliverance. You know, we think of death in so many ways. There are times, brethren, and if you ever had a loved one that was suffering, do we not view death in those circumstances? Thank you, Lord, they're not suffering. You've delivered them. They're saved from this, even through death. Well, Josiah was saved. He was delivered and he slept with his fathers. And sure enough, everything that Huldah had said came to pass. But she said, because your heart is tender, you're going to be delivered from these things. So my question to me and you today, is our heart tender to the things of the Lord? Lord, give me a tender heart. Lord, in your providence, Lord, build a wall around my heart. You know, it's okay to ask the Lord for that. It's all right for you to say, God, build a wall, build a shield around my heart that nothing else would come in and steal the love and affection that I have for you, and that nothing would come in my life that would obscure that view that I have of you. Lord, let me have and keep a tender heart. That's the breastplate of righteousness. It's to me. My time is up, but I want to give you one more thought as I close. I know that I may do this another time before too long if the Lord gives an insight into it. You know, we think of we know what circumcision is. You know, we go over to the Old Testament and Abraham was commanded by God for the rite of circumcision and what that means. And it's a picture of the covenant that God had with His people. And we go over to the book of Romans and we find that Paul said that in redefining that circumcision, the circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the heart. Okay, and how that in one way can be a picture of regeneration. And I amen to that. I agree with that. But there's another picture of circumcision. We go over to the book of Jeremiah in the 4th chapter, and God's children were commanded to circumcise not their flesh, but their heart.
book of Deuteronomy in the 10th chapter says, talking to Israel, to God's people, tells them to circumcise their hearts. Then tell them to transplant, get another heart. Just cut the worldly skin off of the heart that's yours. It's part of a tender heart. Part of that breastplate of righteousness. And you and I today, brethren, are commanded. You know, circumcision in the flesh that they experienced over there, that's a one-time thing. It wasn't redone. You and I circumcise our hearts, it's an ongoing thing. We may have to do it daily. We may have to do it hourly. We're commanded to circumcise our hearts. That our heart may be tender. Lord, build a wall around my heart. Build a shield around my heart. Lord, help me to wear that breastplate of righteousness that You have given me. And help me, Lord, in the best of my ability to use it to the extent that You would have me to use it. And when I fail, notice I didn't say if, but when. When I fail, Lord, lift me up. By Your mercy and grace, keep me from becoming cynical and hard-hearted and arrogant and proud and boastful and lifted up. Make me, Lord, more like Jesus. Make me more like You. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. May we be able to do that, is my prayer. We're going to stand now and sing a hymn. If there is one here that wants to unite with the Lord's church, you can. You're enabled, you're empowered, you're invited, you can. I encourage you to come to the church. She will hear you. Do we have